This morning, yes, Andy said, as he said, we're doing the Lord's Prayer. And today is on forgiveness, and it's often one that we hear a lot about it, but Jesus, to his disciples, preached it again and again. He mentioned forgiveness to them many, many times, and I'll leave you to ponder why that might be. It's something that I think we continually need reminding of. And then there's rules. We all need rules. Some we like, some we hate, and many we have grown up with. Say please, say thank you, excuse me, and instead of what, beg your pardon, give your seat up for the elderly or pregnant women, and hands up if you were told you can't eat dessert unless you eat all your meat and veggies. I know I was. But when Brussels sprouts were in the mix, who could forget the dreaded Brussels sprout shudder? I just hated them, and I still don't like them to this day. I can't believe they're in salads now, though. We have road rules on signs to help traffic move smoothly and safely. Then we have lots of warning signs for bad weather, particularly when it rains. I don't think it wouldn't have helped the Townsville people recently, though, would it have? And if we don't heed these weather warnings, however, and read the signs, there could be dire consequences. Today we look at the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer that often deals with the past. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We often want to put the word trespass in there, but here it is actually, in the original Aramaic, it is actually debtors. Trespass sort of came in more with the Anglican prayer book. In the Aramaic, which Jesus most probably preached this sermon in, it's not uncommon for sin to be referred to as a debt. And if a debt could not be paid back, then it could often mean being put to death, or here at the very least, remaining captive or enslaved. The word debt means sins or offences against God, offences which none but God can forgive. We've not met the claims of law that God himself is bound by. We cannot meet them. Sin or wrongdoing has to be punished. We have violated its obligations. We are exposed to its penalty. We are guilty, and God only can forgive. In the same way as none but a creditor can forgive a debtor. We are incapable of paying, which means we need to be punished. So we pray, Father, forgive us our debts. The measure by which we expect forgiveness is that which we use in reference to others. Forgiveness here is not seen as an optional extra. Jesus actually prays it as a given. Our debts are forgiven as we also have forgiven our debtors. It is not when or if, it is because we have forgiven our debtors, those who owe us or who have hurt us or who have wronged us. Forgive us as we forgive. We must forgive others in order to us being forgiven ourselves. Jesus justly presupposes that the believer who asks from God the cancellation of his own debts has already forgiven those who are indebted to him. That according to Luke, he does it at the same time. In the Greek, it's in the aorist tense, which means God's forgiveness and our forgiveness for others all needs to happen at the same time. Forgiveness on man's part is past before he prays to receive forgiveness. So our forgiveness from God is not in a sense dependent on our forgiveness of others, but we have to be doing it still to be receiving it, but it all has to be done at once. And that's the aorist tense. Today I've just broken it up into two sections: God forgives and we forgive, because that's what that part of the Lord's Prayer is. When we come to God, we can be absolutely certain he will forgive. We hear it in his own words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We were spiritually dead because of our sin, our wrong, the muck in our lives. We had a debt that had to be paid. Punishment has to be given for wrongdoing. And they're the laws that God himself is bound by. Our sins, if you like, are listed in a legally binding document or statute, a promissory note, and the debt has to be paid. It can never be in human terms because by our nature we are spiritually dead. We are not good enough and never can be, so the debts just keep getting bigger. But what does God do? He gives us himself. He makes a way for the debt to be cleared through offering his own son, Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice. As Jesus dies a horrific death by crucifixion, he accepts the punishment that we deserve. He takes on our wrong and all the sin of mankind, so as we might be able to be restored to a relationship with the living God for which we were created. He blots out or wipes away the sins on this legal document. I remember one time when Joel was doing an assignment on our family tree. His grandfather faxed him some information and then he left it in his school bag for a couple of days and it was all creased and mangled. So ever resourceful, I had a brilliant idea and I ironed out the wrinkles for him on that fax document. Have you ever ironed a fax document? A word of warning, don't. It blotted out everything. You couldn't read a word. And I didn't want to ask Dave's dad for another one. This is what Christ did when he forgave us and died in our place. Our listed sins could no longer be read. They were wiped out. But there's still this document, and it was still there. But God, in his love, also deals with that too. In Colossians 2:14 it says, having cancelled or wiped out the written code or debt with all its regulations and rules and binding, he then took it away, nailing it to the cross. God not only forgave our sins, but he utterly removed the legally binding statute of our indebtedness. It was obliterated, it was gone, destroyed. And he did it in front of the principalities, powers and authorities who rightfully and legally owned that document, whose possession of that damning indictment kept us, you and me, in their grip. And any time now they try to claim back what was theirs, with the cross is in their face. It stands between them and us. It's like not talk to the hand, it's talk to the cross. God has paid the price for our forgiveness, for our freedom, and it was a costly gift. It cost him his life. The tense of the original text, Father, forgive them, is continuous, indicating that this was something Jesus said several times and something that he will continually do. So as he was laid upon the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. As the nails were driven through his hands and feet, he prayed, Father, forgive them. As he was lifted up and the cross was set in its place, he prayed, Father, forgive them. As the Roman soldiers gambled for his clothes, rolling the dice, he prayed, Father, forgive them. And as it is continuous, he sees us here today and he still prays, Father, forgive them. There's no such thing as a free lunch, and yet here is Jesus offering just that. Forgiveness for our sins, for our wrong attitudes, for our wrong actions, for our wrong words, and for our wrong moral choices. And the best part is it's not a one-time offer. It's an ongoing offer, offering forgiveness to us each day for the rest of our lives. As he hung there suspended between heaven and earth, he prayed, Father, forgive them. He could have prayed, Father, judge them, or Father, I want to get even, or Father, avenge me. But he didn't. He prayed, Father, forgive them. Philip Yancey says, we deserve punishment and we get forgiveness. We deserve God's wrath and we get God's love. That's grace. That's mercy. Then later in John 19, we have more words from Jesus himself as he hangs on the cross. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. There are no more hidden clauses. There's no fine print. Just a beautiful, free, but costly gift of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. A gift which now enables us to be held in the loving arms of our God and know the richness of his forgiveness, his grace and his freedom. Do you know those gifts for yourselves? Can you go to God and know that you can rest in his loving arms and find peace and mercy and grace and unconditional love? The word forgive is borrowed from the world of commerce and banking. It means to cancel a debt or to pardon a loan. We need to remember the word forgive contains the word give. To forgive is to cancel the debt of someone so that they never have to pay us back for what they've done to us. It's give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. Charles Wesley, in his hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, he includes a verse that pictures the blood of Christ crying out to God for our forgiveness. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransom sinner die. Martin Luther believes that the 5th petition of the Lord's Prayer brings us to one of the hardest yet most necessary things for us to do if we as people are to live in community and to live at peace with God. Forgive one another. Our Colossians reading tells us, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Paul here knows, because we are all so different, coming from different backgrounds with different gifts, then we are going to have times when our ideas differ. So then more than ever we need to have a backstop in place, and that backstop is forgiveness. Paul didn't want his new churches to break up as they were being formed. Imagine it, naive, ignorant, personal preferences from various perspectives. Can you imagine church congregational meetings back then when everything was new and being negotiated? When for the first time everyone was given a voice, unlike the operations and the worship that had been done in the temple. Today still we are all still so different, and we still battle. Forbearance and forgiveness are the only things that are going to keep us together. The bar is set, it cannot be lowered. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and not just once, but 70 times 7, as we see from the Matthew reading. It is to be unceasing. The rabbis used to answer the question Peter asked, how many times do I have to forgive? They used to answer the question recommending not more than 3 times. They thought 3 times was enough. So in typical Peter fashion, believing he's being incredibly generous, he suggests 7 times, only to have Jesus multiply that by 70. Sometimes we feel like we shouldn't forgive until the other person acknowledges that they've done wrong and says sorry. Unfortunately, you and I know sometimes a sorry never comes. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, before we apologised or recognised our wrongdoing, Christ died for us. Jesus offered forgiveness from the cross. No apology from us was required. As Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. He prays for his murderers that God would forgive them for they do not know what they are doing. Many people who've been deeply hurt say something like this: I'd be willing to forgive if only I thought they knew how badly they'd hurt me, if only they knew about my tears and my sleepless nights. But it is an impossible standard, and as long as you hold to it, you will never forgive. The truth is, they most likely don't know what they did, despite you thinking they must have. Nowhere in Scripture is it recorded that one of Jesus' accusers or abusers came up to him on the cross while he was alive and said, "Hey, I'm really sorry for putting you through this. I know you're an innocent man." They said it, one of the soldiers said it after he died, but they didn't say it to him at the time. Yet Christ made the decision to forgive his executors, even though they weren't sorry. The kind of forgiveness that God has called us to is not dependent upon the person who hurt us being sorry. The Roman soldiers knew they were killing a man named Jesus, but they don't know who he really is. They didn't understand his true identity. They're guilty of much worse than they know. They are guilty of killing the Son of God from heaven. And when Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was really saying, "Father, forgive them, because they need forgiveness more than they know." But that concept becomes very difficult when we have to forgive those who have sinned greatly against us. How do you forgive the unforgivable? How do you forgive someone who has done something to you so terrible that it defies any attempt at human forgiveness? To forgive us cost Jesus his life. To forgive others will cost you something too. We will certainly have to give up our anger, turn away from our bitterness, and decide by a conscious choice that we will forgive those who've sinned against us. And very often we're going to have to perform that act of forgiveness over and over again until we learn the grace of continual forgiveness. It probably won't be a one-off time. And then we need courage. The timid probably will never forgive. Only those relying on God's strength will have the courage to let go of the past. As you read the Bible, it is clear forgiveness is not an optional extra for the Christ follower. God sets the standard so high because he knows how much is at stake in your life. Bitterness and unforgiveness are a cancer that will eventually destroy you from the inside out. Forgiveness is the scalpel that removes the tumour of bitterness. That doesn't mean it's easy and it'll happen in one go. You have to make the choice to keep on forgiving again and again. But it is a choice you can make, and it is one that God expects. Last year I attended a National Women's Convention, and the speaker, Joanne Lyon, spoke on unforgiveness. She described it as healing the hurts that you don't deserve. Hard but necessary stuff if we are to receive blessing, and in this case, mercy ourselves. It is also the power of this in the early church that changed the world. It is also what will change our world today. Christians living in unity, practicing forgiveness rather than judgment. Forgiveness is not about forgetting, where we no longer remember those hurtful things said or done to us. Forgiveness towards others is a process in which we acknowledge the injury and the pain that we have suffered at the hands of others. But we make the conscious choice to let go of our anger and surrender our claims to revenge against those who've wronged us. We surrender those who have wronged us to the mercy of God as we surrender ourselves to his mercy and forgiveness when we do wrong. Forgiveness is also not necessarily about reconciliation with those who have wronged us. Sometimes forgiveness means to let that person or group of people go out of our lives. It doesn't mean you'll resume where you've left off. You may need to put in place strategies to protect yourself, but you always need to forgive. There is nothing about forgiveness that requires us to endure abuse or live in a toxic environment. Forgiveness allows us to get rid of the toxic anger and pain we carry and give it to our God. And He can handle it. He can heal and restore it. We can't work that kind of restoration and healing ourselves. Forgiveness toward others is for our own good. And God knows it. Forgiveness is also about giving up your right to be angry. This is the hard one for me. I've got a right to be angry, to be annoyed. For revenge and retaliation, no matter how justified they may seem, it doesn't mean your hurt will be immediately erased, and you should never pretend you weren't hurt. But forgiveness means you no longer hold that offence against the offender. It means you pardon the debt and you have intentionally chosen to release the one who has hurt you. You owe them nothing and they owe you nothing. Then some people are hard to forgive. Just because of the circumstances around the situations that are up there sometimes, the unseen institution or the parent who's died. One for me on that list for a while was the invisible mother who'd given her child away. As I've said before, I was adopted. Part of what took me so long to search for my birth mother, I didn't meet her till I was 30, but was the need to forgive her before I met her. Then when we did meet for the very first time, I was able to tell her I had forgiven her and harboured no anger or bitterness. It was what she wanted to hear. And as we shared, we cried and cried together in the middle of the food court in Chadston Shopping Centre. And I don't know what people around us would have been thinking, but we were experiencing the joy and the freedom that only forgiveness could have given us. Is there someone you need to forgive? Someone who has a hold over your life because you won't or can't forgive? Perhaps there's some hurts even here within our own fellowship that need to be forgiven. If for nothing else, that we are all so different and yet all so passionately love our church and want the kingdom to grow. Is there someone here you need to set things straight with? Do you need to say, I forgive you, or please forgive me? Don't let pride or bitterness fester. You will suffer and so will the body. Forgiving one another is so important. It's the key to God being able to forgive us. Jesus includes forgiveness of one another in his opening sermon on the Mount, both in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here in the Lord's Prayer, he reminds his disciples of it often. And after his resurrection, when Jesus appears to his disciples and he breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit in John 20:23, he again gives them a final reminder to forgive one another. He pulls this teaching out again and again. It's so important that we forgive, that we are merciful, and that we minister grace in order to preserve unity. We do not forgive because or when they understand what they did. We do not forgive because or when they've suffered as much as you suffered. We do not forgive to gain some personal advantage over others. We forgive in spite of what's been done to us. We forgive because God commands it. We forgive because of God's grace. We forgive because that's what Jesus did on the cross. We forgive because that's what Jesus did for us. And forgiveness is a necessary evidence that we have received forgiveness. It is only then that we can pray, God, forgive us our debtors, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Let's pray. God, we've heard this message of forgiveness again and again. But in your word and to your disciples, you gave it again and again because you know what our human nature is like. You know that
that we can easily harbour hurt and resentment rather than releasing it and giving it to you and allowing you to work through us to be able to offer forgiveness to those who don't deserve it at times, just as you did. That's what grace is, and we are so thankful, God, for your words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because they speak directly to us and they allow us to be free of that law of sin and wrong that can hold us back. They allow us to be free because of the price that you paid when you died at Calvary. Oh, may we never forget the power of those words, both for us and for those who hurt or wrong us. God, we want to forgive. Through your Holy Spirit, give us the courage, the willingness, the desire, and the ability to do it. Because that's what you ask of us. Because that's what you gave to us. Just quietly now in your hearts, if there's anyone, ask God to bring anything to mind that you need to either ask him for forgiveness or anyone who you'd like to bring before him that you need to forgive. Just do that quietly now. And so, Lord, we pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have wronged us or who have been in our debt. In Jesus' name, amen.